Take your Bibles, join me in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, we've been making our way through the great hall of faith, and we'll wrap it up today. We'll start in verse number 32. So I invite you to join along with me as we read Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 32. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect. Let's pray. Father, help us to understand clearly your word this morning. Father, there is a lot of good things and a lot of horrible things that happen to these people as a result of their faith. Help us to understand each clearly. So, Father, we ask you that you would give us attentive hearts, that your Spirit would give us understanding, not only what the passage means, but how we should live as a result of it. I thank you and praise you for how you will work in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus is greater. Greater than all beings. His priesthood was greater than the priesthood of any other priestly line. His covenant with us is greater than the covenant made with Israel, greater than the covenant that God made with Moses or with Noah. His sacrifice is greater. And praise the Lord for that, because the sacrifices of the Old Testament kept going and going and going and going and going and going and going every day. But Jesus' sacrifice, his sacrifice for us as the great high priest, being not only our priest but also the sacrifice, was once for all. Today we're going to finish chapter 11, leading up to really a pivot point in the book of Hebrews. Up to this point, we've had a lot of doctrine with a few warnings, very significant warnings, to be honest, somewhat shocking warnings sprinkled in. But after we get into chapter 12 and through the rest of the book, that balance between doctrine and warnings is going to switch. We're going to have more instruction as we continue through the rest of the book. As we begin our passage, we see those who were victorious by faith. I don't know if we've sung it for a while, but there's that old hymn, "Faith is the Victory." And that phrase is from the book of Romans. It's not that just a musical composer said, hey, this is going to be a rousing concept, so let's write some words to stir the soul. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. No, that's straight from Scripture. So this isn't saying something that is unbiblical. There are many ways that faith demonstrates itself to be victorious, and we see it in our passage. But I want us to note that these heroes of the faith, these victors, and we've talked about this before, but just to point it out a little bit more as we have this list of names, that All but one of them, I would say, are spiritually defective. Here's what I mean. Gideon is the first one in our list. Gideon refused to take God at his word. God said, Gideon, I'm going to use you. You are the leader of Israel. This was before they had kings, when judges ruled the nation, and Gideon was one of their judges, and Gideon is told, you are going to rule Israel, and you're going to conquer your enemies, and Gideon says, I can't do this. And what did he do? He said, God, you're going to have to show me a sign. And so he said, okay, God, I'll trust you if you will do this. Does that sound very trusting? No. We'll look more at Gideon tonight. We're going to spend a significant amount of time in the book of Judges tonight looking at Gideon. Fascinating how patient and loving and kind God is with a man who is unsure of himself, he's unsure of God, he's unsure of his army, he's unsure of all sorts of things. But by faith, Gideon did eventually go to war with how many warriors? A whopping 300. And what were their battle armaments? They went to war with a torch, with a pot to go over the torch, and with trumpets. Are you signing up for that battle? Out of an army of 32,000, God whittles it down to 300 because 32,000 is just too many. And with these odd implements, they surround the enemy. They scare the enemy. God makes chaos in the enemy's camp, and the enemy ends up destroying themselves. It's a fantastic story. By faith, even though his faith was shaky at times, even though you could look at the life of Gideon and say, man, he's not that great of an example to follow. He's known for his faith. And his faith proved victorious. Barak, another leader of Israel, the judge at that time was a woman named Deborah. Deborah calls on him to lead the army into battle. And he says, okay, I'll do it, but only if you come with me. Again, not exactly leadership material there. But he goes into battle, and they are very victorious over their enemies. A little asterisk by his name forever, because, and Deborah says so, okay, I'll go to war with you, but anytime someone talks about you, they're going to talk about me, that a woman led them into battle and was victorious. And we do. By the way, if you want to look that one up, that's in Judges chapter 4. Samson is listed. Samson had a relationship with a prostitute that ended up being his undoing. Remember, Samson was strong. And people couldn't figure out why he was so strong. No one could defeat him. This is in Judges 16. No one could defeat him. And this prostitute that he was having a relationship with continually begged him, what is the source of your strength? And he'd tell her just some odd stories, and she'd test it out, and it proved to be false because they'd bind him up with ropes, and he'd just break them as though they were, soggy napkins. That's not quite what the scripture says, but that's the picture we get. That there was, he would break strong things as though they were nothing. In Judges 16, verses 28 through 30, we read, then Samson called to the Lord and said, O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes. What had happened is that eventually he told her the secret. The secret was that he had been set apart for the Lord as a Nazirite, not from Nazareth, that's a different thing. Nazirite, he had taken Nazirite vows, and so his hair had never been cut, and so the strength apparently was in his hair. So while he was asleep, she cut his hair and he woke up and had no strength. And so the Philistines had taken him as a captive. They had gouged out his eyes. And here he is praying, God, let me have this victory one last time. Verse 29 of Judges 16. And Samson grabbed the two middle pillars in which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on one and his left hand on the other. And Samson said, Let me die with the Philistines. Then he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the Lord's and all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life. He was a great warrior who had fought and was always victorious up until his hair got cut. And by faith, he had an even greater victory in his death. He's remembered for his faith, even though, again, very scandalous life in many ways. Jephthah, he was a great judge in Israel. So he was another leader of Israel. In Judges chapter 11, he makes a reckless vow to God. He promises God, he's out with his army, and he says, God, if you will give me victory over my enemies, the first thing I see come out of the house when I get home, I will sacrifice you. I will offer to you. And to his horror, it was his daughter that came out of the house first. You remember this story? Terrifying story. There's plenty of discussion among theologians as to exactly what happened here, but what is perfectly clear is that Jephthah made a vow that had very painful consequences, and he is remembered for that. Yet, really, what Hebrews remembers him for is not this vow. What Hebrews remembers is the faith behind the vow, because in Judges 11:33 we read, and he struck from the city to the neighborhood of the Minnith, 20 cities, and as far as Abel Karamim. I should have read this earlier out loud. These are some weird names. He defeated 20 cities. That's the point of Judges 11:33, because of his faith. Did he make a foolish vow? Yes. He could have been more specific. But he's remembered for his faith. David, the next person on the list. Way too many things to talk about him. But as for black marks on his life, the one that sticks out the most, of course, is his moral failure in murdering Uriah the Hittite. Why did he murder Uriah the Hittite? Because he had an affair with Uriah's wife and tried to cover it up. And when that didn't work, he makes it so that Uriah is sure to be killed, and he certainly was. And yet, David is remembered what? As a murderer? No. He's remembered as a man after God's own heart. He's remembered as a man of faith. By faith, David killed Goliath. Should little David, with that sling and five smooth stones, which only took one to kill Goliath, by the way, should that have worked? Probably not. But because of his faith, this little teenage boy at the oldest, he may not have been that old, set an example for the nation and brought them victory. But even before then, long before David had become king, long before any of the other things that he did, we read in 1 Samuel 16 the incident of the prophet Samuel looking for God's anointed one. Now, Samuel didn't know who this would be other than a son of Jesse. So he goes to Jesse, and Jesse has a herd of sons. Do we count children as herds? I don't know. He has a bunch of sons. And he brings the eldest, because the eldest should have that honor. And Samuel goes, no, that's not him. I don't know who it is, but it's not this one. And goes through each and every son. And Samuel says, are you sure you don't have another son somewhere that maybe you forgot about? Because none of these are it. And God said, it's a son of Jesse. He said, well, I've got this little runt of a son, and he's out watching the sheep. Is that who you're talking about? 1 Samuel 16, verse 12. And Jesse sent for David and brought him in. Now, David was ruddy. It's a great, great little term. It means he was redheaded and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and left. Samuel, of the list, if you glance through the first few verses here, in Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 32. Samuel remains the only one who doesn't really have a marred past. Like Moses, Samuel's story of faith begins with his parents, specifically his mother in 1 Samuel chapter 1. Remember, she was one of two wives that this man had, and he loved Hannah, but it was her the other wife, it was his other wife that was able to have children, and this vexed Hannah greatly. So as they have made their annual trip to the tabernacle to worship, she prays intently in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 10. So she was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. And in due time, Samuel was born. When he was old enough, she indeed dropped him off to be with the priest Eli and only saw her son once a year after that. It was the faith of his mother that starts Samuel's life of faith. Now, in chapter 11, we've looked in depth at a number of individuals, and as the crescendo of the chapter increases here at the end, he just punctuates, a musical term would be staccato. He very quickly lists off some names that the original readers should have understood clearly. You and I might need a little refresher as to who some of these people were. But he highlights some individuals, and he could have chosen more people like Abel and Enoch. Remember Abel and Enoch? Was there anything bad we could say about either of them? No. Now, it doesn't mean that they never sinned, of course, but Scripture didn't record any of their sinful past. Or maybe he could have chosen Josiah. Josiah was a young king that honored God with his entire reign. That really couldn't have been said about many, if any, of the other kings of Israel and Judah, right? Or even Jonathan, the son of King Saul, who demonstrated faith in his life without having a scandalous past. Here's one incident where Jonathan very much demonstrated his faith, found in 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 6. Jonathan said to the young man who carried his armor, "Come, let us go over to the garrison of these Philistines. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few." Did you hear the faith in that statement? God may determine to save us from the Philistines, even though we're not a lot of people. And that's exactly what God did. There are lots of people that the writer of the Hebrews could have chosen who didn't have this sinful past that we knew about. But he chose these individuals. I think part of the reason for that is so that you and I would not be discouraged when Satan would tempt us to think, oh, God can't use you. Look at what you've done. Or look at this life that you should have lived, but you haven't been living. God can't use you. Satan would love to lie to you that way all the time. God uses broken people. And these broken people are remembered most of all, not for their brokenness, but for their faith. What did these people of faith do? Verse 33 of Hebrews 11. Who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises. That would be received promises from God that were fulfilled. Stopped the mouths of lions. I think of Daniel. He was in the lion's den. He was to be eaten because these lions were hungry. Verse 34, quenched the power of fire. That'd be on Mount Carmel, wouldn't it? escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. They experienced victory over their enemies despite insurmountable odds. Victory after victory. Everything they ever wanted to happen in these situations came to pass, and then some. I left one off. Let's look at it. Verse 35, women received back their dead by resurrection. Can you think of a better thing? You know, there is no limit to what a good parent would do to protect their child. Right? Yesterday, a young child in the neighborhood went missing. Many of you probably heard about it. They sent the word out as far and wide as they could to get people to look for this little boy. Police were out, the sheriff was out, and it was in this neighborhood. So I was here, I decided, you know what, I'm going to go outside and at least keep walking the property, because we have a playground that's a good draw for a little kid, and perhaps he'll come over here. I saw a drone flying overhead. Why? Because they wanted eyes in the sky to see. A little while later, I actually saw Life Flight make a very, very low pass over the area. I've seen the Life Flight. I mean, the hospital's not that far away. We're kind of in the flight path. I see the Life Flight helicopter often. I've never seen it this low. Why do you think he was flying low? He's looking for a little boy. Unfortunately, the search was called off soon after the child had been found. But there is no resource that would be spared when a child is missing. But the women referred to here in Hebrews 11:35 didn't lose track of a child. Their sons died. If you've ever lost track of a child, you know just how joyful that reunion is when you find him or her. I've been there. Not as many times as you might think, since I do have 8 children, but I have been there. Lost a child, found a child. Take that joy and multiply it by a million or so, and that's what these women experienced, right? Because their sons had died. One of them recorded in Scripture is a son raised by the prophet Elijah, the widow at Zarephath in 1 Kings 17. The son had died. Elijah had been staying with this poor widow. And remember, they had the barrel of oil and flour, and there was just always just enough oil and just enough meal to make another little cake so that they could eat. And every day, that's all it was. There's just enough, just enough, just enough. It was this woman that God was sustaining miraculously whose son died. She had lost her husband. She had no source of food other than this this little pile that just kept being there. And now she's lost her son. And God, through the prophet Elijah, raises him. Elisha, Elijah's successor, in 2 Kings chapter 4, also raises a son. The Shunammite woman, when her son died by faith, she was so determined to get to the prophet Elisha, she doesn't even bother telling the servants or her husband that the son had died. She leaves, and she goes and makes a beeline for Elisha and says, "Elisha, my son has died. Help." And he raises him from the dead. As we read this passage, it would be very tempting to believe a false gospel. It'd be very tempting to believe a gospel of good results. If you just believe, all your problems will be taken care of. If you just have faith, your enemies will be defeated. If you just have faith, no sickness will befall you. No disease, no death. None of these things will stand in your way. Any kind of physical, mental, relational, societal problem that you can think of, and the list could be very long, all of those will go away if you just have enough faith. Your bank account will be full, and you'll never have need of anything. It'd be very tempting to believe this gospel of good results, this health and wealth and prosperity gospel that many do proclaim in this country and around the world. But this is a false gospel. It only gives false hope, because the life of faith may lead to great victories. The life of faith may also lead you to great pain. And the Bible's clear about this. This isn't just experience talking that I know people of faith, good, godly people of faith who have gotten sick and died, who have had accidents and been killed instantly when they were in the prime, what we would call the prime of their life. Okay, we all know godly men and women of faith whose lives have not turned out all rosy. Verse 35. Women received back their dead by the resurrection. But then this verse takes a very, very sharp turn. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging. That would be verbal and physical abuse. And even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword, sent about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated. Which one of these things do you want to sign up for? Come to faith, believe in Jesus Christ, and you're going to be made fun of. You're going to be hurt. You're going to have all your money taken away from you, your livelihood. Which one of these are you signing up for? The first half of today's passage might tempt us to believe that faith will always bring about a positive outcome, the victors of faith. But this second part, the tormented by faith, might cause us to want to believe that the cost of faith is too high. Right? It might. Because I don't want to be tortured or imprisoned or even mocked. I don't want to be left penniless, destitute, exiled from everyone. I really don't want heavy stones thrown at me with the purpose of killing me. And I really, really don't want to be cut in half or run through with a sword. I don't say any of these things out of cowardice, but out of a normal, healthy desire to not be hurt. God instituted that in us, that we wouldn't choose to live through pain and torture. By faith, these individuals suffered greatly. But through their suffering, they persevered in the faith. Their faith sustained them, even to the point of accepting death. And you see, I don't have death for my faith looming in front of me right now. I do fully believe that if God were to put that in front of me, he would give me the faith to go through that, okay? How did these people do it? How did they handle being tortured, refusing to accept release, as it says here in verse 35? How did they do that? People generally don't want to be tortured, abused, and killed. And when they're given an out, they say, just deny the name of Christ and we'll let you go free. Many people have been offered that and accepted torture over release because they would not reject the name of Christ. How do they persevere? It's by faith, not just a moment of faith, but faith that has been growing over a lifetime that prepared them for that moment. God did not abandon them as they were being tortured and killed. No, he was closer to them at that moment. The reality is that true faith in God might leave us penniless, tortured, tormented, imprisoned. It might. God will prepare you. In our own country, there have been cake bakers and photographers who have lost everything because they stood for Christ. Loss of livelihood, loss of freedom. And it's nothing in this country compared to other places. Our faith might cost us. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Those are great names, aren't they? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. My name is Chadwick. My dad would say, Chadwick, Meshach, and Tebed we go. That's not it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego trusted God. The king says, bow to me, worship me. And without any assurance that God was going to rescue them, they said, no, we will only worship the one true God. And it got them thrown into a fiery furnace, not just into a flame, into a place of fire that had the right amount of air going through it, so it was hot and hot and super hot, so hot that the guards throwing them in, what happened to them? They died. Now, God did rescue them in dramatic fashion. But they didn't know that as they were being thrown into the fire. Their faith sustained them. Some were victorious by faith, some are tormented by faith. In verses 39 through 40, we see God's intended result of faith. And all of these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. What did they not receive? Verse 40, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. What did we receive that they didn't receive? Well, we have Jesus. We have the finished sacrifice. It says that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. In other words, their perfection, their removal of their sin, their capacity to be redeemed was not made separately from the way that we're redeemed. How are we redeemed? How are we made perfect? Through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. By faith, these men and women, both those who had victorious outcomes and those who had tormented outcomes, were accepted by God. Why were they accepted by God? Because of Jesus. Even though in their lifetime, Jesus had not yet come, he had not yet lived a perfect life, he had not yet been scorned, mocked, beaten, crucified. God's including them with our salvation. Why? Because Jesus' sacrifice was the only one that counted. We could look at the first half of this list and wrongly assume that the reward for our faith is found in the here and now. And we could look at the second half of the list and wrongly think that the cost of faith is just too high. But God wants us to know that the reward for faith is not found in this life. And that is our big idea this morning. The reward for faith is not found in this life. The reward for the Old Testament believers that we looked at was not a victorious life in their lifetime, though we read of some fantastic victories. The reward for our faith is not the removal of our problems, not humanly speaking. It is the removal of our greatest problem, our sin problem, that we are born sinners, that we commit sin not only because we're born sinners, but because we enjoy it, because we like it, because it's easy. We are born sinners, and we need a Savior. And the reward for faith is having that sin removed, not because of our good works, but because of Jesus' sacrifice. The reward for faith is eternal life. The reward for faith is eternal life with Jesus. Like our examples of faith in today's passage, our mileage may vary. We may experience victories, incredible victories. We may have treacherous times in our life. Probably have both. But the end result is the same. By faith, Abel received eternal life through Jesus Christ. By faith, Enoch received eternal life through Jesus Christ. By faith, Noah received eternal life through Jesus Christ. And Abraham and Samson and David and all through the list, all the way to you and me. If you too have received Jesus' gift of salvation by believing that his sacrifice of his own body paid for your sin, then you too have this reward. A little bit earlier, verse 38 starts out, of whom the world was not worthy. God's children, mistreated by the world, because the world looked at them and said, you are despised. The world looked at these people of faith and wanted nothing to do with them. Yet it was the world that was not worthy of them. We can be found worthy of this world, or we can be found worthy of our God, but not both. We can be found worthy. We can be accepted in this world. We can fit in now, or we can, by faith, be ready for the next world. Let's pray. Father, help us to look past the pains of this earth to the promised reality found only in Jesus Christ, found only through the salvation that he provided for us. Lord, thank you for the victories that do come as a result of our faith. As we'll look at together tonight in the life of Gideon, incredible victories that you brought about in his life because of his faith, despite his shortcomings. Thank you for the victories. Father, thank you for the trials as well. Because the trials deepen our longing for the eternity that you have promised. Thank you that you are faithful, that you will indeed bring about that perfect world. Until then, help us to remain faithful. Help us to love you and to love one another in the way that you love us. Lord, when we love you, when we love one another, when we focus on eternity, Lord, it will change our motivations and our passions in this world. And Lord, we want that change. Because no matter how good the world, whatever good the world may offer us, yours is better. And we long for that day. Thank you for your promises. Thank you for being faithful. Thank you for your blessings. In Jesus' name.